To Malachi, we see a people who are unsure and uncertain. They are waiting for the day of the Lord to come, and it hasn't come. The gap between their experience of God and what they now see of God seems too great. Here we see a priesthood that is corrupt. The leaders of worship, the leaders of God people, have become indifferent. We see the worship has become blasé. It's become routine, probably at best. We read later on that divorce has become rife amongst all the people. We see that the tithing has stopped. This is a desperate picture. You see, the priests, we know, were the ones who were to have that awe and reverence and to lead the people into the presence of God, to take those sacrifices and working with the people. And we read this in Leviticus 1. They get into the mess of the sacrifice and they pray that God would have mercy upon them, yet they had lost their way. And the worship that was meant to be full of fear of the Almighty God, we're told in Genesis, the creator of the universe, the one who made all things, the glory of the Lord that shines in all places, has become routine and indifferent. Can you imagine? And marriage, a symbol of God's covenant relationship with his people, a symbol of God's unity, was being thrown asunder, perhaps on the altar of self-interests and lust and desire. And tithing, it's not just the money, but it's the talent, it's the time and the treasure. And it's a symbol, isn't it, that actually God has given us everything. So what we have is God, so we give it back to God. So really, this is a picture in Malachi of the people rejecting the sovereignty of God. They are rejecting the glory of God. They are rejecting who God is. And it is horrible, isn't it, to read it? It doesn't take much explaining to read those verses in chapter 2 and understand what's going on. We've known from the last two sermons that God loves, yet the people say, how have you loved us? How dare they? How dare they say such a thing of a God who is faithful? But again, all the way through the Old Testament, the faithfulness of God is contrasted with the faithlessness of God's people. And here we are again. And we saw last week or last time how horrible and horrendous it is that the priests who were asked to offer that which is the best, they were just giving whatever they could possibly find. They just have lost everything. They've lost their heart in the midst of this. And the question before us has got to be this one. And I think it's a simple question. And it's the question that is really before all other questions is how can we know the faithfulness of God yet still be faithless? Or how, put it this way, how can we know and have experienced who God is yet turn away from him a moment later? How could Peter recognize Jesus as the Messiah yet reject him? How can we say, yes, God has blessed us as individuals or as a church or a community and yet turn away? How can we do it? We read in Romans chapter 7, don't we, of Paul, and he wrestles and says, why do I do the things that I don't want to do? Why do I do them? And at the heart of this, it's sin, isn't it? Now, don't expect me in 20 minutes suddenly to unpack the heart of why do we sin. At Princess Drive, we are going through the book of Romans. We're going to try and do that to some degree. But sin, to understand it, is the simple despising of God's glory. If God is glorious, if God is the Almighty, if God is the Lord of all, to sin is to reject him. To sin in that moment and say, I don't need God. I don't need God's glory. And imagine that. And we know it to be true. Those times that we turn away, either in the things that we don't do or the things that we do, we are despising the glory of God. Just reflect on that for a moment. That's what they were doing here in Malachi. That's why God is so incensed. That's why here there is judgment coming. But the people don't think that God will judge. But God's glory has been maligned. Psalm 19, C.S. Lewis said that Psalm 19 was the most beautiful poem ever written. We could read just a few verses. It says, "The heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of his hands. Day after day they pour forth speech. Night after night they reveal knowledge. They have no speech, they use no words, no sound is heard from them. Yet their voice goes out into all the earth, their words to the ends of the world. In the heavens God has pitched a tent for the sun. It's like a bridegroom coming out of his chamber, like a champion rejoicing to run his course. It rises at one end of the heavens and makes its circuit to the other. Nothing is deprived of its warmth. The law of the Lord is perfect," says the psalmist, "refreshing the soul. The statutes of the Lord are trustworthy, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, giving joy to the heart. The commands of the Lord are radiant, giving light to the eyes. The fear of the Lord is pure, enduring forever. The decrees of the Lord are firm, and all of them are righteous." What a picture. You with me? What a picture of the glory of God. What a picture of the majesty of God. What a picture of what God has done for us. About a month ago, I won a trip to a shoe factory. Absolutely. You were as excited as me. Yeah, I won a trip to the Loke Shoe Factory in Kettering. And on the website, when it was announced, there was there were comments, people saying, "Gosh, how amazing that these people get to go to have a tour around the factory." No prizes. The prize was the tour around the factory to go and have a look. And when I got there and there were cobblers, and someone had just come back from the Cobblers Association of America, and he was very excited and he was texting people and said, "America is with me. They are excited that I am here in this moment." And someone else, his daughter, was texting me every 5 minutes saying, "I can't believe you're there. I can't believe you get to be there." And all I could say was, well, I've just been mocked mercilessly. My wife is telling everyone how sad and geeky I am, that I would be vaguely interested. Anyway, we got to go onto the factory floor and we were shown Loke shoes are the last kind of formal men's shoes really to be made with Goodyear welting. Yeah, in the UK, in Kettering, the Goodyear welt. Very exciting. I'll talk to you about it later on. And we were being shown round the factory, and there was a point. Imagine they take the leather, they take the little bits of cardboard and bits of wood, and they take rubber and more leather, lots of leather involved. 10 feet of leather in every pair of shoes. It's an interesting fact for the day. Don't say you don't learn anything at all. And they take all these bits. And we were at a particular station when a chap was hand colouring the leather sole of a particular shoe. And I have to admit, and again, my wife has mocked me for this, I did exclaim, "It's all so beautiful," I said. And I said it out loud in the midst of the factory. And we're there, and it's grotty, and it's noisy, and we've got big yellow ear things sticking out. And there's dirt everywhere. Yet, in the midst of that, these beautiful, beautiful things are being created. And the owner, Andrew, took us round, said, "You know, no one needs our shoes. Not these particular shoes, but we make them because they're beautiful. And if you see all the individual bits and bobs that make the shoe, you'd think even the leather before it's polished isn't nothing special, really. There's a lot of discussion about stretch marks and things like that, which is not really my thing particularly. But then when it comes together in the shoe, it is beautiful. And for me, it's a picture of what God does. Enters into the mess of everything and takes those things which don't seem to be particularly special and makes them into something beautiful. And again, we're wrestling, aren't we, with the glory of God seen in everything and the picture of God entering into our worlds. Yet we sin. Yet we know what God has done and we turn away. Why? Well, I think at the heart of it, and the heart of here in Malachi is, you know, how can a priest, how can that person who has felt a call from the Lord to minister to him, that responsibility to be the one before the God Almighty, to lead the people of God into the presence of God, how can they turn away? And I can give you, and I'm sure you could too, account after account of those in leadership, either in churches or in parachurch organizations, that have had to step down from that ministry because they've been disqualified in some way or another. I don't want to go through the stories. We know they're too rife. But we know it's true in any kind of church life. And sometimes, even when the church is at the height of all that God is doing, it seems to be that point where everything seems to fall apart. Because people have forgotten what God has done. Here, we're told in Malachi chapter 2 that Levi, well, he had awe and reverence before God. But others don't seem to have that at all. Why? Why not? Why not? I think I've been wrestling with this. On Friday, I buried the wife of my best friend in Oxford. And as you wrestle in that moment, as you gather, she's just in her late 30s, as you wrestle in that moment of where God is, you say, where is the justice in this world? And that's the question before us, isn't it? We perhaps wrestle with the result of the referendum, the uncertainty of that. Where is the justice? How do we know? How do we fix the world? How do we make it right? And some say do it this way and some say do it that way. And we just don't know. And I think this is a justice issue. Where is God? Where is God's justice in the midst of it all? April the 29th, 1992 in Los Angeles. 6 days after a trial acquitted four police officers for the use of excessive force in the videotaped arrest and beating of Rodney King. There was property damage in those riots, over $1 billion, and 55 people were killed and 2,000 injured. April the 19th, 1995, Timothy McVeigh detonated a bomb built by Terry Nichols in Oklahoma in a federal building, killing 168 people, injuring 680, and shattering and destroying buildings in a huge area. September the 11th, 2001, two planes crashed into the towers of the World Trade Center in New York. A plane was crashed into the Pentagon. Another plane, 1993, intended for Washington, crashed into a field. The attackers claimed the lives of 2,996 people, including the 19 hijackers, 343 firefighters, and 72 police. 7th of July, 2005, three bombs detonated on the underground in quick succession in London, and a fourth on a double-decker bus. 52 were killed and 700 injured. 14th of December 2012, Sandy Hook Elementary School in Connecticut, USA. 20-year-old Adam Lanza killed 20 people, 20 children aged between 6 and 7, and 6 adult staff. Prior to this, on the way in, he shot his mother. 22nd of May 2013, Fusilier Lee Rigby was attacked and killed in broad daylight near his army barracks in London. June the 26th, 2015, 38 people, including 30 UK citizens, were killed on beaches in Tunisia. We remember them today. November the 13th, 2015, in Paris, coordinated terrorist attacks against evening leisure activities, 130 killed, 368 injured, with 80 to 100 seriously. June the 12th, 2016, Orlando nightclub shooting, 29-year-old Omar Mateen killed 50 people and seriously injured 53 more in a three-hour standoff. June the 16th, Jo Cox, MP, murdered in her constituency, 41-year-old mother of two, reported that the killer, Thomas Mayer, shouted Britain first during the attack. What joins all that together? I could go on, couldn't I, again and again. And it's people wrestling in a perverted way, perhaps, with where does justice come from? How do we make the world a better place? How do we see it be the way that I think it should be? And we realize, don't we, again and again and again, that human attempts to see justice come, it never works. H.G. Wells wrote in 1914 that the war that had just begun was not just another war. It was the last war, he said in 1914, because he saw the scope of it across the world and thought this could never happen again. People cannot see this. People cannot see this and carry on. 100 days after the Sandy Hook shootings in America, Barack Obama stood up and said, "We must not forget." He already sensed that people were forgetting. and said, shame on us if we forget, but we do. And we've seen in America this week, after 100 attempts to put legislation through to see the gun law be reined in, it doesn't work. And perhaps when we talk about the glory of God, and we know that sin is despised in the glory of God, and we can read here in Malachi that the priests and all those in ministry just ignored who God was, but we can see ourselves in that, can't we? Perhaps it's just me. The difference, the gap between what God has done and what God has promised. And in that, as we wrestle with justice, we don't know what to do. The Sunday after the Oklahoma City bombing, Reverend Don Gibson preached asking the question, why are there so many crosses? Not that people die, but why are there so many crosses as a result of violence? Why is there so much death that doesn't need to be? Why? Why are there so many crosses? And he preached this. He says, because there are people who are willing to intimidate and use violence to get their way. Because there are people who will use violence to push others around as a way of building their egos. Because there are people who think they are superior and have a right to use violence against others who are inferior. When someone steps on our toes by accident, we expect them to apologize. When people step on our toes on purpose, we feel they deserve to be punished, and we feel we have a right to punish them. If God isn't bringing judgment and justice, then does anything matter? Does it matter what we do? Perhaps we have to do it. And the priests here who are despising God and drawing the people away from God in this horrible, horrible picture in Malachi are wrestling with the same kind of issues that we wrestle with. The picture here in Malachi is not so different to the picture of the church today. Now, there are signs of great hope and great joy in the church. But today is a day to be honest with our struggle for justice, our feelings of vulnerability, whether we wanted to be in or out, whether we're pleased with the result, whether we think it should be done again, whether we want to stand on what we knew or we're fearful about what's to come or we're optimistic about what is to come. We are wrestling with the idea of God's justice at the heart of this. And in Romans chapter 3, what probably is the heart of the letter that Paul wrote to the church in Rome. He wrote this, says, there's no difference between Jews and Gentiles, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and all are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. God presented Christ as a sacrifice of atonement through the shedding of his blood to be received by faith. He did this to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance he had left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. He did it to demonstrate his righteousness at the present time, so as to be just and the one who justifies those who have faith in Jesus. You see, in Romans, Paul actually speaks of the problem that God has. And the problem that God has is that he loves his people. He loves us despite the kind of lives that we live and despite the fact that we sin even though we know his glory. He loves us. And Paul says the problem is here that he's left those sins unpunished. In Malachi, there is this promise of judgment. But here Paul is saying the sins, they're being left unpunished. But God has to be a God of justice and compassion. So what is God to do? What's God going to do? Because we know that sins have to be punished, but we know that our attempts to do justice, it just doesn't work. But in Hosea, we hear God's heart. In Hosea 11, God says through the prophet, how can I give you up, Ephraim? How can I hand you over, Israel? How can I treat you like Admah? How can I make you like Zeahim? My heart is changed within me. All my compassion is aroused. I will not carry out my fierce anger, nor will I devastate Ephraim again. For I am God and not a man, the Holy One among you. I will not come against their cities. God is not like us, but God here has a problem. God is a God of justice. What is he going to do? Well, we're told in Romans 3 that God is going to give up his son as a propitiation, as a sacrifice, going to stand in our place. His blood is going to take the place of our blood. His death is going to be our punishment. But you see, there are those that have said, well, it just happened, didn't it? Christ fell into this. It was the sin of various people brought him to this point. Steve Chalk and a man a few years ago wrote a book where they said this is just cosmic child abuse. We're wrestling here, aren't we, with justice? We're wrestling with the glory of God. We're wrestling with the fact that our sin is about despising the glory of God. And we're wrestling here with the picture in Malachi of those who should lead who are not because they are despising something and they're just indifferent. How can you be indifferent? And here, we confront that reality. Is that atonement to some kind of picture of abuse of God manipulating his son? I think that comment is naive and it's shallow and it rejects all the weight of Scripture. And it actually rejects the weight of experience. It rejects all those events that I read out, all those atrocities. It rejects the reality of all of that because we don't want it to be. But we read in John chapter 12 that this was about the glory of God. In verse 23, when Jesus predicts his death, that was really hard for his disciples to understand. He said, the hour has come for the Son of Man to be what? Glorified. The Son of Man to be glorified. And then verse 27, now my soul is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. No, it was for this very reason I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name. Then a voice came from heaven. I have glorified it and will glorify it again. The crowd that was there and heard it said it had thundered. Others said an angel had spoken to him. Jesus said, this voice was for your benefit, not mine. Now is the time for judgment on this world. Now the prince of this world will be driven out and I will be lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself. And here it was. Can you see it? If the glory of God is being maligned and despised by God's people, and there is a justice problem, and human attempts for justice, they just don't work, however hard we try, whether we're in or out, whatever's going on, it just doesn't work. We know that to be true. And here God, from the beginning, from Genesis through to Revelation, from one tree in the garden to the tree in the New Jerusalem, says, my glory will come through my Son. And on that cross, Jesus says, Lama, Lama, Eli, 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 Lama, Sabbatani. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why have you forsaken me? In that moment, what happens? God turns his face away from his Son. How deep the Father's love for us. How vast beyond all measure. That he should give his only son to make a wretch his treasure. How great the pain of searing loss. The father turns his face away. As wounds which mar the chosen one bring many sons to glory. The father turns his face away from his son. And where does he turn his face? He turns his face to us, to his people. So the justice of God, we ask that question, why are there so many crosses in the face of all the injustice and the atrocity in our world, all our attempts to make it right? Why so many crosses? Because there was only actually ever meant to be one. There was meant to be one cross. That's the cross that changes everything. Here is a picture of God's justice. Another sermon preached the Sunday after the Oklahoma bombing was titled, God's Face is Towards Us. And it has this story that the preacher got from another preacher. There's a young man's wife died, leaving him with a small son. After returning from the cemetery, they went to bed as soon as it was dark, because there was nothing else the father could bear to do. As he lay there in the darkness, brokenhearted, grief-stricken, numb with sorrow, the boy broke the stillness from his little bed with a disturbing question. Daddy, where is mummy? The father tried to get the boy to go to sleep. But the question kept coming from his confused, childish mind. After a while, the father got up and brought the boy to bed with him. But the child was still disturbed and restless and occasionally would ask a probing, heart-rending question. Finally, the boy reached out in the darkness and placed his hand on the father's face, asking, "Daddy, is your face towards me?" Assured by his father's words and by his own touch that his father's face was indeed towards him, the boy said, "If your face is towards me, I think I can go to sleep." And a little while, he was quiet. In Malachi, the priests knew the glory of God, yet despised him. God loved his people and loves us. And in that, there was a problem. And into that problem, his son comes and gives his life for us, so that the glory of God would not be despised. And that in us, with the righteousness of Christ upon us like a cloak, covering us, the glory of God can be glorified forever. And we can rejoice in who God is, because the Father turns his face away from his Son and turns his face to us. And in his face towards us, there is freedom and everything is changed. And you might say, why? Why have we done all this? We're in Malachi, aren't we? Why have we talked about the glory of God and justice? Well, we've talked about it because we need to be those who are full of awe and reverence, aren't we? Because the application would simply say, how do we be those people who know what God has done and stay true to him and not turn away? And the simple point here in Malachi is that Levi feared God, revered him, and held him in awe. I wanted to give you a picture today. And we come to Bread and Wine, and that is a picture that we will take into ourselves and we'll take as a community in this place, and a picture of what God has done, and a picture of the glory of God that is despised here in Malachi, yet is glorified. And we're told that the devil would come to steal and destroy, but Jesus has come to give what? Life. Life in all its fullness, to give freedom. And here, when perhaps the world feels like it's crowding in on us, and maybe the world feels a little bit smaller than it did a week ago, and a bit more uncertain, here is a call to a spacious place. Here is a call to a God who is glorious, and we are to contend for one another. And here's the bit that you might think should be the whole sermon in 30 seconds. Is the application here that if you are in any kind of leadership, any kind of ministry, not just ordained, whatever it may be, don't turn your eyes away from the Lord. Don't turn your eyes away. And if you're not in leadership, but you probably are, because we're all priests, aren't we? Don't let those people turn their eyes away. And how do we not turn our eyes away? Well, simply in Malachi, it's about worship. It's about worship. It's about filling our lives with the glory of God. And in the same way that we forget the atrocities and we forget the things that have happened on the BBC website this morning, the storming set I watched last night of Adele for Glastonbury is much higher up the page than the remembrance of what happened in Tunisia that year ago. We forget because we don't want to remember because it's too much. But we have the justice of God and he deserves our worship. He deserves all the glory that we can muster. And he has done it for us. I want to finish with, my wife and I use these books. My wife is better at it than me. They're great intercession for, she prays prayers for me, I pray prayers for her. And here's a prayer that I was to pray for my wife the other day. It says, "May my beautiful wife never forget all your benefits. Help me to remind her relentlessly of the one who forgives all her iniquity, who heals all her diseases, who redeems her life from the pit, who crowns her with steadfast love and mercy, who satisfies her with good so that her youth is renewed like the eagles. Please work righteousness and justice for her when she is oppressed. Make known your ways to her, your acts to your precious, precious daughter. O gift of heaven, hear again of our marvelous God. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. He will not always chide, nor will he keep his anger forever. He does not deal with you according to your sins, nor repay you according to your iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love towards those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove your transgressions from you. O Lord, as a father show compassion to his children, please show compassion to her. If you know her frame, you remember that she is dust. Come quickly, Lord Jesus. We long and wait for you. And in our waiting, let's give all the glory to God because of what he has done for us. Let's take a moment to pause. We'll pray, and then the band are going to lead us in just an amazing hymn. I cannot tell why he whom angels worship would die for me. I'm going to kneel. You can join me if you want, but the band can come up. And just in this moment, we perhaps reflect on aspects of our lifestyle where we are despising the glory of God. And rather than feeling just ashamed and guilty, fill your mind with that picture of what God has done. There weren't meant to be lots of crosses. It's meant to just be one. Come, Lord, I pray. Turn our hearts to fear and reverence and awe, we ask. And if there are things in our lives we put in the place of you, tear them away, we pray. Would our eyes be fixed upon you because you love us and you have glorified your Son and he died in our place so we are free. And Lord, may we have courage today to step into that freedom. And whatever the future may hold, we know that you hold the future and we trust in you and we trust in the justice of the Lord. Lord, have your way in us, we pray. Be merciful, have compassion upon us, and lead us, we ask, in Jesus' name. Amen.